Amen. Praise the Lord. I've got a question for you. And the question is, aren't you glad? That was a question that a particular elder from the church in which I was born and raised in used to ask all the time. He always used to get up and testify and just say, aren't you glad? And would say it with a huge smile on his face. And he would say that, he'd ask that question because oftentimes people that are within the body of Christ display a countenance that is morose and downtrodden, as opposed to truly expressing their state, which is not to be in a state of depression, not to be in a state of oppression, not to be in a state of being manipulated by the enemy or the circumstances that they are confronting, but that their state is eternally maintained because it is founded in heaven. And that state is a state of being redeemed. And I think that often two times we take for granted that fact that we have been redeemed. When you really think about what God has suffered for, what God has paid for, and just so that we can stand here today to worship Him in spirit and in truth, it truly elicits a response from me that is beyond description, a response of thanksgiving. I was listening to a book recently, an audio book, in which it was describing someone being born again, but not from the perspective of a human being, but from the perspective of the spirit realm, as what goes on in the spirit realm when someone truly gives themselves over to Christ and allows the sacrifice that He paid to be applied to their lives. And then when this particular sinner who was an adulteress, who was a murderer, was kneeling down and was giving her life to Christ, it showed in the spirit realm the angels surrounding this particular woman who was repenting. And then Jesus Christ showing up Himself and embracing her. And at that very moment when she gave her life over to God, the angels erupted in celebration. Because that's what the scripture says, that when one sinner repents, that all of heaven erupts and responds as if someone has scored a Super Bowl touchdown. Because one person gave themselves over to Christ. Do you understand that we have something today that the angels look into? We can sing a song today that the angels themselves cannot sing. We have an experience today that is beyond description, and that is being born again. Thank God. Aren't you glad that you're born again? Aren't you glad that all of your sins and all of your suffering, all of your transgressions, your iniquities have been washed away? All of the guilt and the shame that I have carried, the condemnation and the judgment that I have suffered, I carry it no longer because He has redeemed me. I know we take that for granted, but today I really want to express this thought that we have been redeemed. That the accusations that Satan has on us hold no water, that they can't hold any type of merit against us, that we've been forgiven. That was a freebie. I just wanted to share that with you today. Aren't you glad that you're born again? We testify, we shout, and we dance, and we express elation and joy when our bills are paid and when God comes through in some sort of miraculous situation. But the greatest miracle to ever be performed on in the human experience is not that when God paid your bill, even though the mortgage had foreclosed on you and said you could keep the house anyway. The greatest miracle was not that God healed you when even you were in stage 4 cancer and the doctor said there was no possible way that you could be healed and that you could be recovered. Not the greatest miracle was not that when God healed your marriage and saved it from going down in flames and divorce, or when God rescued your son that was going into the penitentiary and God said not guilty, but the greatest miracle is when He forgave me my sins and said, you're holy, you're sanctified, you're washed, you're redeemed, and you're loved, and you are cherished, and you're born again. Hallelujah. The reason why the church falls off into the cracks and goes to the wayside is because we forget where He has brought us from. Hallelujah. I'm trying to move on here. Praise God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad I'm not going to hell? Even though I was deserving of going there, but I'm not going there. Aren't you glad? That's what He would always say to me. Every time He'd see me, just ask me, aren't you glad? Praise God. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. And we'll be looking at verse 28. And we'll be reading through verse 33. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 33. Praise God. When you get there, say amen. Praise God. Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Today I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, The Greatest Commandment. The Greatest Commandment. I want to pray, and I just... This whole week, the Lord's really been dealing with me, and I'm going to kind of delve into this in the message about just really getting his heart. Really getting his heart. And his heart today is, of course, in every day, is that someone would come to know him as we know him. That someone would experience what it means to be born again, to be made a new creature in Christ, to truly be transformed into something that you were not before, to be set free and liberated from all the chains that hold us and bind us. God's desire, again, is not that we have a nice meeting and that we shout and praise God and go home happy. That's all well and good. But I want to see some change. And I want to see some change in Milwaukee. I want to see some change in this city. It's about high time the church got a burden for this city and we started making some change. I'm jumping ahead myself. But let's pray and just ask the Holy Ghost to have his way today. Lord Jesus, God, we come before you, Lord, in humility. God, knowing that this moment could mean eternity for someone. And God, I do not take this job, this obligation, irresponsibly, nor do I take it haphazardly. But, oh God, I do this with all due diligence and with all of my sincerity and passion. God, I pray, enable me to speak your word with clarity, that your word would penetrate the heart, that someone would be born again, that someone would experience the salvation power of the Holy Spirit. God, that someone would give their lives to you. That someone, Lord Jesus, would experience the joy that I feel bubbling within my soul even now as I recall again the question of why I am glad as to why I do what I do. God, and I speak even now, let the liberating power of the Spirit of God break the chains of distraction, remove every obstruction, remove every obstacle, remove anything that would try to deter or inhibit your word and from your spirit from having free course in this place today. We loosen your spirit in this house. We ready our hearts and our minds to receive the sovereign word of God, the only word that can truly transform us. And we yield this service, this moment to you now. Be the central focus. Be, oh God, the primary objective and directive of this moment now. We thank you and we praise you. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you again about the greatest commandment. About the greatest commandment. And what does it really mean to fulfill the greatest commandment? We've all heard this verse before. We've all heard it many times before, that it is the greatest commandment, that Jesus Christ was being questioned by a particular scribe or doctor of the law regarding this as to what is the greatest commandment. There were 613 different laws in the Old Testament. And Jesus was asked to find which one out of that 613 was the greatest, and he gave this response: to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And when you really think about what that means, and we're, a little bit later we'll be breaking that down, that is quite a statement. It's quite a statement because, unfortunately, particularly in the American Christian church, that Christianity has become a self-centered gospel. And that we come to church to get something. We believe that God is some sort of cosmic Santa Claus created to meet whatever whim or desires that we may have. That his design is just to bless us and to prosper us. And don't get me wrong, I'm not at all suggesting that God does not want to bless or to prosper us or to have a successful life. But we forget the tenets and the foundation as to what Christianity is really built upon. And that is a life of sacrifice. That is a life of laying one's life down, a life of truly giving yourself over to the cause of the kingdom of God. And the fact of the matter is that the idea of coming to church, the idea of being a Christian, it has become a social club. It has become a place to which you can achieve status and acclaim and accolades, to which you can receive the praises of men by your gifts or your talents or your abilities, by which that you can come to church to receive the blessing that you need and the breakthrough that you have. And I do not at all suggest that the meaning of the name of our church is bad, Rehoboth, that this is a place where God has made room for you. But I don't want Rehoboth just to be a place where God has made room for you, but I want Rehoboth to be a place where you have made room for God. God has become a peripheral idea. He's become a nice quote that we throw around, this idea of loving God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But what does that really mean? What does that really mean? What precipitated this particular message was what I heard at the Youth Congress by Brother Victor Jackson, in which he elaborated on his life and his ministry and how he came to be in the place that he is, that he devoted his life to basketball. He was going at Florida State and was in line to be picked in an NBA draft and played with some current NBA players even now. But the Lord got a hold of his life and he gave up something he devoted 11 years of himself to, a place, an outlet to which he found security and he found peace when he couldn't find it anywhere else. And he gave it all up. He had full ride scholarships, all of his tuition paid, all of his bills paid through the college who was trying to get him into this basketball program that he was playing for. And he gave it all up just so he could fulfill the call of preaching the gospel. And one of the things I want to really suggest to you today regarding the greatest commandment is this: that does God really own you? Does God really own us? Does God really possess us? The thing is, if I were to ask you this question, I've been challenging our young people regarding this, about sacrificing. If I were to ask you to give up something right now, something that you love dearly, could you do it at the drop of a hat for God? Think about that just for a moment. Because if you can't, if there's a hesitation, if there's a pause, you don't own that thing. That thing owns you. Whatever you cannot give up, whatever you cannot relinquish control of or release in sacrifice unto God is something that you don't actually own. It owns you because you're willing to do whatever you can to possess it. And the fact of the matter is that when living a life for God is living a life of sacrifice and giving everything over to Him. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We see here in this exchange that Jesus Christ is telling us his mission, the whole reason as to why he was born of a virgin and came and lived 33 years on the earth. And as he's elaborating on his destiny, on his purpose, Peter rises up and rebukes him and says, "Be it far from you that you cannot lay down your life." And Jesus tells him that he rebukes him as Satan is and says that you savor the things of men. I want you to understand here today that if you're going to live a Christian walk, that you have to do exactly what Jesus said, which is that you have to deny yourself and take up a cross, a form of execution, an executing of your will, the execution of your dreams, of your desires, all for the sake and the supremacy of God's will in your life. Christianity is not a cakewalk. Christianity is not some place just to receive your new Escalade or your bill paid, but Christianity is a life of servitude, of sacrifice unto God. And the reason why God has been dealing with me on this is because I desire strongly, zealously, passionately, and sincerely to see the power of God in the church and to see people born again and to see people saved. And through the last 4 years, God has had me on a journey where he's basically been lightening my load. What really put me on this journey was about 4 years ago that I received the phone call that one of my wife's dear brothers in the church had passed away tragically. And I felt, and we both felt in our spirit, that it was not God's will for him to be dead, and we decided that we were going to raise him from the dead. We drove through a blizzard, if you remember correctly. We drove through a blizzard after church, some 6 hours fighting the traffic, trying to get there for the wake, to get there to pray over his body. We were too late. So we decided to try doing it at the funeral. And we went to the funeral, and I went up to that casket, went to that body, and pulled on the corpse and said, in the name of Jesus, get up and live. And nothing happened. And when nothing happened, I was dismayed. I was distraught because I believe this Bible that says that I can lay hands on the sick and recover. And I began to analyze myself. What on earth? Why didn't this work? I know God's word is true. And I began to analyze myself and saw that my heart was devoted to other things that was preventing me from walking fully in what God has for my life. And it started me on a journey of sacrificing things, getting things out of the way because I want God. When someone calls me and is on their deathbed, I better be ready to lay hands on them and see them raised up. I have no time to play or to go on some sort of vacation, so to speak, in the kingdom of God when there are souls that need to be won. Jesus Christ is coming back soon, and I want to be ready. My grandfather regaled me with stories of miracles, of signs and wonders. Signs and wonders that could not be scientifically explained. And I realized that the reason why his generation walked in such power was because they had a heart that was truly after God. A heart that said, I don't care what it takes. I don't care how long I have to tarry. I don't care what price I have to pay. But I must see Jesus. I must encounter him. He cannot be confined to some ideology or philosophy. He cannot be confined to the four walls of a church. I want to know this Jesus, even as the apostles knew him. And because of this, they walked in power. Signs and wonders. People were raised from the dead. And when I recall the stories that my grandfather told me, I am provoked to jealousy. And I say, God, I want to be just like him. I want to be just like the early church fathers that saw the glory of God, that saw mass revival, saw sinners coming off of the street and being born again. But the fact of the matter is the church is too fat. The church is too fed with the things of this life, too satisfied with Netflix and Facebook, and too satisfied with Empire and the BET, and too satisfied with the lusts and the desires of this world that we have no hunger for God anymore. We have no hunger for God anymore. We have relegated God. We have eliminated God. We've removed him logically, that we can explain even how that we exist without the necessity of God being there through evolution and through atheism. We've removed the necessity for God to intervene in our lives because now we can depend on technology and medicine. And we've deluded ourselves in thinking that we ourselves are God because of our grandeur and because of our intellect and because of our position. We must realize again that we need to be a church that seeks after God with his whole heart, with his all of his mind and strength and soul. Praise God. Psalm 14:2 says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I mean, really seeking God. I mean, really just like Sister Johnny did, locking yourself in a room and saying, I'm not leaving this room until I get God. We need to get to a place where we desire to see people saved more than we desire a hamburger, or more than we desire our favorite show, or more than we desire even to get married or see that loved one. We need to get to a place where God is truly our God and number one. We need to be faithful to God. Faith is not just an event, it's a lifestyle. It takes a lifetime to be faithful. It only takes one moment to be faithless. And what I find very interesting, the Bible tells us that the world is extremely faithful. Look at this, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. That's right. Hath a nation, Jeremiah 2:11 says, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. You don't see the world switching gods or switching their devotions to anything. They are consistently devoted to money. They're consistently devoted to greed or to sex. They're consistently devoted to whatever their craft, their career, their aspirations are. And they don't falter in pursuing them. But the people of God, the people that should be the most faithful, the most grateful, the most thankful, are the most, hallelujah, unfaithful, untrustworthy bunch of people on the earth. We change our devotion and we pursue other things, even though God paid more for us than anyone else did. God is more deserving of our adoration, of our worship, of our devotion, because he gave it all in purchasing us on the cross. Verse 12 says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have forsaken me, the source of life, the only one that can truly heal, deliver, and liberate. They have abandoned me." That's the first horrible thing. But then they have the audacity to get a bucket with holes and try to fill it with junk to try to satisfy their needs that only I can satisfy. Just this week, the Lord rebuked me or convicted me. I just got home from work. I was exhausted and mentally just out there. And of course, I wanted to zone out and just be in my own thing. Getting my nothing box has been said before through the marriage DVD. If you have to watch, that's pretty funny. But I wanted to go into my nothing box. I didn't want to think. I wanted to be amused. And I got on my phone and began going through apps and scrolling YouTube and just looking at stuff just to kind of empty my head, so to speak. And then I heard the Spirit of God say this verse to me. I want you to go to Luke 24. Luke 24. Verse 1. This is when Jesus had just risen from the grave, and Mary and Martha and the various women came to go and find the body. It says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." And this is the verse that the Holy Spirit spoke to me. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." The Holy Spirit says, why are you seeking something that can only satisfy, something that's alive amongst dead things? Scrolling, looking for this and that. Why are you seeking for the living amongst the dead? I'm not there. I have risen from the dead. I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. And the Holy Ghost began to convict me. What are you seeking for? When you're in your free time and moments, what are you looking for? Why are you seeking for something that is truly alive, that can truly satisfy your needs amongst dead things? I'm not there. I'm not in a bottle of alcohol. I'm not in a drug of Prozac. I'm not in that relationship. I am not there. Those things cannot bring you eternal life. The only thing that can bring eternal life is Jesus Christ, who is the way, who is the resurrection, who is the life. Why do we seek God? Why do we seek satisfaction? Why do we seek fulfillment in things that are dead, looking in a graveyard, looking for a pulse, when God, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the Prince of Life, stands here today offering himself to you to say, let me satisfy you. Let me help you to live. Why don't we seek God? Why don't we seek God? I mean, really seek him. Go after him with all of your heart. And I feel this in the Holy Ghost. We have got to get to a place where God is truly our greatest priority. I want to go back to my main scripture text, because I want to elaborate on the greatest commandment, because I don't think we fully understand or comprehend what it's really saying. We put so much stuff above God, and I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. I'm not above you. I'm just as guilty, just as ashamed that the fact that I put other things in my life above my Creator, above the one that died for me. Just as guilty. Church, if we're going to survive in this last and evil day, you better get your head right in the Bible. You better get your knees into prayer. You better get into fasting. You better start going after God. God is coming back one day. And will he find his church ready? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Mark 12:28. "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, The first of the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." That's the first thing. The word heart there in the Greek is cardia. It literally means your will. That you love God with all of your will. That your one desire, your chiefest objective, your prime directive is God. That my will, everything else is secondary, I don't care about it, but my will is subjugated to him who subjugated himself for my sins, my will, my desire. David said that one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. He said, there's one thing. My eyes are transfixed on one point in space and time, and that is the old rugged cross to which the crimson stream flows down from Calvary and erases my shame and my guilt and erases my condemnation. My eyes are on Calvary. My eyes are on the cross. My eyes are in heaven, to which my grandfather is sitting up there right now looking at me to see if I'm seeking God. Is your will? Do you even want God? Do you want God when you wake up in the morning? Do you want God when you're in the shower? Or is he an invader of your privacy? Is he an unwanted guest? Some interrupter of your agenda? We have got to get to a place where God, you're all I want. God, you're all I need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't you understand? Everything that you need is found in him. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. For in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Go after Jesus. Go hard or go home. Don't play with this thing. If you're not about winning souls, walk out the door. We don't have time for it. Jesus is coming back, church. Lay it on the altar. Don't let anything stand in your way. Don't let this be the thing that trips you up into the very pits of hell itself. Get your life in order and give it all to God. Seek him with your will. My heart, my passion, my desires, my motives, they must be for Jesus and him alone. Then he goes on to say that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our soul. And that word there in the Greek is psuche, which means our life force, our inner being. That will, even with everything within my life, within my spirit, it desires you. And I'm going to go after you with that. All of my energies, all of my everything, all of my desires, that's going to go after you. Then he comes to the third thing. He says, and with all my mind. And the Greek word there is dianoia, which literally means one's understanding. That with all of your understanding, that you're going to go after God. And not only your understanding, but that word can also be translated imaginations. Let me just testify just for a moment. When I was younger, and I know it seems crazy, I'm not that old, but when I was younger, during my teenage years, I look back on those years because I felt like that was when I was the most passionate for God. That's when I was at a place where truly nothing else mattered. And I laid down my life in such a way that it was for the gospel's sake. I can remember driving on the school bus, praying in tongues and weeping on that school bus. I can remember being in my classroom, praying in the spirit when they weren't in the classroom. I remember getting up 5 in the morning, praying for my classmates that they would be saved. I remember taking my Bible with me to every class because I wanted so desperately to see someone born again. And I did crazy stuff in high school, things that now I think maybe I shouldn't have done, I don't know. But I didn't care. I just wanted to do something for God. I was not bound by any obligations, other restrictions. All I wanted was God. And I used to daydream in school. I would be sitting in class. I wouldn't daydream about playing basketball, playing my video game or whatever. I used to daydream being in the altar and being in the presence of God. I would just look up and stare up into nothing, would picture myself in the presence of my Savior. I was so madly in love with him. So lost in him. There was nothing but a passion that was in me for God and him alone. God, bring us back to that place. My imaginations, my thoughts were on him continually. All I pictured was people being born again. I used to picture altars full of people receiving the Holy Ghost. I used to picture baptizing people in Jesus' name. I used to picture see sinners repenting. I used to picture my classmates coming to Jesus and being saved. My imaginations, my thoughts were on that continually. They're not anymore. Now they're convoluted, they're corrupted, they're perverted by the things of this day with bills and other things. And I look at myself with shame and think, why don't I think about God enough anymore? Why is my concern so much with everything that's going on today and not his agenda? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Why is that no longer my imagination? So when I used to come to church, you didn't have to stir me up. I wasn't waiting for a band or some organ to do a run. I was ready to go. I'm the church I'd be weeping and saying in my heart. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That was my passion. And the sad thing is, I realized during this week that he was no longer my passion anymore. God, is he really God in our lives? Do we seek him with our whole heart, with all of our soul, with all of our thoughts, our understanding, the best of our ability? Are we going after God? Are we going after God? Are we too busy with all the things of this life? Nothing in this life matters. All of it is sinking sand and vanity, saith the preacher. All of it's going to go down in the grave. All that matters is what Christ does. All that matters is what we do for his kingdom, for his glory. That's all that matters. This church is a stepping stone for revival. We have the capacity and we have the ability to touch lives. This city is full of so much brokenness, so much abuse, so much sexual perversion, so much rapings and molestings. As a high school teacher, I saw it on a daily basis. This city is dying. And we have the answer. His name is Jesus. We have the answer. And people are dying and going to a devil's hell not knowing who Jesus is. I'm just keeping it real. To love the Lord our God with all of our strength, with all of our ability, with every opportunity that we are presented with. God, I lay it down for you. I want to devote it to you. And some of you who may not know what I'm talking about, let me explain why. The question you should be asking yourself is, why would I even do something like this? Why would I want to love God with all of my thoughts and all of my desires and all of my abilities and all of my innermost being? Because he did it for me. Remember the question I started off with? Aren't you glad? When I recall, when I think about what God has done for me. Even though I may not have lived out in the world and got high and did a bunch of sex and stuff, I know what type of person I am. And I know where I belong, where I should be. But God in his mercy, but God in his grace, has me standing here before you with the great privilege and honor to express his love, to be his mouthpiece. I love him with all my heart and all of my mind and my strength and my soul because he did for me. And that's why you should fulfill the greatest commandment. We say, oh, we'll just fulfill it. We love God with all of our heart. We just tout it off as some Christianese, some quote. But do we really mean it? Do we really mean it? Throughout the scripture, we are commanded to seek God. Psalm 105, verse 3, it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. Psalm 105, verse 3 says, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Seek his face evermore. I'm going to try and wrap this up. There's a whole bunch of verses I had in here, but I think I can wrap this up on here. Why don't we seek God? Why don't we seek him? Why is he kind of like a peripheral thing? We want to go to other things. I'll tell you why. In the book of Exodus 33, Moses is on Mount Sinai, and he, just like myself, wants to know God more. And he begins to beg and plead with God. God, I want to see your glory. Look what God says. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses speaking. Exodus 33, verse 18. Verse 19 now. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. But wait a minute. Doesn't the scripture again and again say, seek my face, seek my face, seek my face? But God says, if you see my face, you'll die. We already know why no one wants to seek his face. Because if you see the face of God, something about you has to die. Something about you has to remove itself. You can't be holding on to Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. You can't drink the cup of blessing, the cup of devils. No man can serve two masters. Either you'll love one or hate the other. Something has got to die. That's why nobody wants to seek God's face anymore. Because they know when they look in the righteous face of God that the wickedness that they love so much, that habit, that addiction that they love so much has to die. And that's why the church is unwilling to sacrifice anymore. That's why we don't want to have prayer meetings and why we don't want to fast anymore. That's why we don't want to spend any time in the Word anymore. Because when we get in this Word, the Word shows us what needs to die. And we don't want to die. Even though Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul also said in Philippians 3:7, he said, but what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. This job, this career is nothing but dung to me in comparison to the goodness and the mercy of Jesus. That relationship is nothing to me when I compare it to the cross of Christ. All of the riches and the fame, the accolations, the promotions, all that the world has to offer me is but dung when I compare it to Christ, and I'm going to drop it and sacrifice and lay it and get rid of it because I want Jesus more than anything. The reason why we have no Holy Ghost fire in the church is because we've got nothing to burn. Put something on the altar and light that thing with Holy Ghost and fire. Burn that sin up. Burn that addiction up. Burn that whatever it is that's stopping you from getting to God. He's the only thing that matters. He's altogether lovely. He is my master, my refuge, my rescuer, my redeemer, my comforter, my advocate, my intercessor, my mediator, my baptizer. He is my healer. He is my protector, my lawyer, my defender, my fortress. He is my shield, my glory, the lifter of my head, my help. He is everything to me. My God, my God. You want to fulfill the greatest commandment, then let's get real. Quit playing hokey-pokey with God and putting your right foot in the church and sliding it back out and doing the hokey-pokey and thinking that's all it's all about. You need to put your whole self into God. I know we don't want to hear this. We don't want to die. But Jesus said, if you're going to really be with me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Lay it on the altar. The young people were leading the charge. Last week, we made a list of things that we wanted to sacrifice. We wrote it down on paper. We had three different people within the youth sign it to hold us accountable. Because it's so easy just to slide right back into that mess. But we wrote it down and said, no, from this point on, we're burning this thing. Because we want God more. I want to see souls more. I want to see souls born again more than I want whatever this thing is. We've got to get to that place. It's the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is to truly lay down everything for Him because He laid everything down for you. But are you ready to make that choice? To see God. Some of you have been looking for, again, you've been looking for the living amongst the dead and you haven't found anything. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search me with all your heart. The reason why I've not raised someone from the dead, because at some level I've not been seeking him with all my heart. I ask this question to the youth. I'm trying to quit. I'm just gonna get real with y'all. Is that okay? If I were to ask you a question right now. Do you think God is pleased with you right now? I wasn't actually expecting y'all to answer. I just think about it. Now, why is that? Why is it that we think that God is not pleased with us? Is it because we know we're doing stuff we're not supposed to be doing? And then we come to God, oh, God, rescue me from this, rescue me from that. God's like, just quit it. Just stop it. But I can't stop it. I know you can't. That's why I'm here. I'm here to help you stop it. Let me stop it. If you know, and I want you to understand something here, okay? God's love for you is not dependent on your performance. Okay, it doesn't matter what you do. God's always going to love you. But it doesn't mean that God's always pleased with you. I love my children. But sometimes they do things that just get on my last nerve. Just keeping it real. And don't please me. It doesn't mean I'm not going to feed them or clothe them because they did something wrong. I still love them. But I'm not pleased with what they're doing. And I want them to stop it. And that's what God is saying today. Just stop it. Just stop. If you know that what you're doing isn't pleasing to me, and I'm supposed to be your God, I'm supposed to be the number one guy in your life, then why are you doing it? It's like we're insane. I've tried to answer that question myself. Think about it. Why are we seeking the living amongst the dead? Why are we doing things that we know God is not happy with? We know this doesn't please God, but we do it anyway. Or we don't do what he wants us to do. And the reason why is because of this sin nature. This nature has dominance over us, which is why it's got to die. We've got to seek his face. And when we seek his face, we see his heart. We see those battered eyes that had a crown of thorns thrust upon the skull. We look at that battered frame of Jesus. All the excuses dissipate. All the reasons go away as to why we couldn't or we could do the thing that we're doing. Let's get to a place where we can fulfill the greatest command. Let's stand. I got to quit. This has been my heart. God, yeah, that's exactly it. Ouch. I've been an ouch all week. God's been just dealing with me. You got to sacrifice this. Lay this on the altar. Let it go. Give it to God. And one of the reasons why we don't give it to God, because we think this thing is worth more than what we're gaining in God. We think that whatever it is, I don't know what your vice might be, and all of us have them. But we think that's more important, or that's better than what God has for us. I'm trying to tell you today, God has something better. Church, we have got to get to a place of sacrifice. Again, Rehoboth should not be a place just where God makes room for you, but where you make room for God. Thank you, Jesus. And I feel the Holy Ghost here. We've got to get to that place. We've got to make a decision. I don't know how else to say it. We're seeking God. We're seeking his will. We say that we're Christians. Jesus said that, you know, how do you call me Lord, Lord? You don't do the things that I say. Jesus, man, that hurts. It hurts. Because like I said, everything I'm saying to you, I'm preaching to myself. Because I look at myself, I know there's more things I could be doing for the kingdom. I go to my job, and they're just now finding out, you know, I've tried to leave little clues that I'm a Christian. I wear Jesus shirts on, you know. On my computer, I have a big crosses on it. I leave my Bible out. But a lot of them have no idea what I really believe. And that bothers me. That I could be this close to someone that needs to be saved, and I haven't reached them yet. That ought to bother you. The thing is, it doesn't anymore. Why? Because we're so full of all the other junk. It ought to bother us. It ought to bother us. Psalm 24:3 says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. My God, how many times have we lifted up our soul to vain things? Nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing for the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. This is the generation. Let's do that today, church. Let's be the church that seeks after God. I want to live up to my namesake. I don't know why they named me this. Perhaps it was prophetic. My middle name is David. They named me that, and that's who I'd have to say is the biblical character I identify with the most. David had the honor of being called a man that was after God's own heart. Oh God, let that be said about me. That God, I was after your heart. And his heart is tender. His heart is passionate. His heart is forgiving. His heart is merciful. His heart embraces you today. But you just need to open up your own heart and allow him to love you. Allow him to heal you. Let's fulfill the greatest commandment. The reason why we have not walked into our promised land is because we're not fulfilling the greatest commandment. That commandment that Jesus is quoting is found in Deuteronomy 6. And he was telling the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. He said, look, if you do this, you will inherit the promised land. If we do this, we will inherit the promises of God that are for us, which are both in him, yea and amen. Whatever thing you're seeking after, whatever miracle you're looking for, the answer is not seeking after that. The answer is after seeking him. And when you do, my God, the power of God can be released and we can see the miraculous manifest. I open up these altars today and I offer you the opportunity, the privilege, the honor of experiencing Jesus Christ. Experiencing a love that is beyond definition. The breadth, the width, the length, and the depth of it is beyond encapsulation or definition. Hold nothing back anymore. Don't let this be the reason why you go to hell. Don't let this be the reason why someone else goes to hell. That thing you've been holding on to, you've got to let it go. And I know it hurts. It's like pulling teeth. It's like ripping your arm off. Nobody said it would be easy, but it's necessary. The greatest commandment. If we're going to fulfill the greatest call, which is to preach the gospel to those that are lost, we've got to fulfill the greatest commandment. And loving God with all of our heart right now. Just open up your heart. Just in your own way. Open up your heart and open up your mouth to God and just begin to talk to God. Say, God, forgive me for not putting you first. God, forgive me for lying when I say the Lord's Prayer, that thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I say that, but do I really mean that? Do I really want you to do with me as you wish? God, even if it means going to Africa and living in a hut, God, I want to do that. God, if it means, oh Lord Jesus, sacrificing the thing that I love so much, God, get me to a place where I can let it go for your glory. Right now, begin to open your. The Holy Ghost is here. The Holy Ghost is here. There is a breaking in the spirit right now. The Holy Ghost is here to bring healing. We've got to sacrifice. Lay it down. I know you're holding on to. You're clinging on to. It's like, I don't want to let this go. Maybe that thing you're holding on is bitterness. Somebody hurts you. Someone backstabbed you. And you do not want to let it go. I enjoy hating them. My purpose for living now is getting back at them, is getting revenge. Let it go. It will kill you. Don't be like Captain Ahab trying to go after Moby Dick, trying to kill his whale, and the whale ended up killing him instead. Let it go. Lay it on the altar. Light it up. Get a match. Get a lighter. Pour some gasoline on that sucker. Light that thing up and say, give it to God. I give it to you. God, I love you. As he's playing right now. God, I love you, Jesus. More than anything. Right now. That's it. Come on. Come on, get real with God. Hold nothing back. Holy Ghost is moving right here. Let it go. Give it to God. Put it on the altar. Let it go. Give it to him now. Withhold nothing. Give it to him now. Oh God, I love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, my imaginations, my understanding. God, with all of my strength, with all of my ability, my capabilities, all of my talents, God, I give it to you. I lay it on the altar. I give it to you. I withhold nothing, even though it hurts, even though, God, it's like pulling teeth, even though, Lord God, it's killing me on the inside. God, I give it to you now. I give it to you now. Now. Now, God, I give it to you. Woo, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.